Good morning. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. The book of James is the scripture that we've been going through together as a church. And as always, even with it being the most practical book, as some call it, the most practical book of the Bible, I hope that we have been encouraged, because in every application or demand or command that God has for us in His Word, there's always a reminder that God does not simply say, you must do this and you must not do that, now go. Remember that for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, in every command and everything that He demands of us as believers of Jesus Christ, He is also the one who gives us the grace and the strengthening to be able to actually do what it is that He asks of us. So He doesn't say, do things by your own power, do things by your own ability, do them by your own might. But instead He says, do these things, but be empowered. Remember that I've given you, for those who truly believe, the Holy Spirit that is with you. God Himself with you. And so I hope that this book of James has been an encouragement, but I also pray always, and this is for my own life as well, that the Word of God would light a fire under you. That the Word of God would actually challenge your life purpose, your perspective. That it would actually do something in you by God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you would change. You know, a lot of people, they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, take me as I am. And Jesus says, yes, I take you as you are. I accept you. I meet you where you're at. But never does Jesus say, that's where I want you to stay. You see, when we experience the grace of God, there is a change that must occur in how we even choose to live out each day. Yes, Christ will always accept you in the sense that by His grace that is sufficient for you, even in your most down state, He will hold you, give you peace, comfort. Even when you are away from Him, straying, He is the God who will pursue you to make sure to remind you of His amazing love for you. And yet when we're found in His love, there's something that happens within us. Not by our own doing or by our own power, but God in us, with us. Through all that Christ has done in His death and resurrection, the victory over what we're going to talk about today, sin and death, this ought to change the very reality that we are living in, what we are living for, who we are living for. Now, this word sin, there are a lot of churches that might shy away from this word sin because we want to not offend those who may be visiting or coming into the church for the first time to tell someone that they have a real problem or a real sickness about them in their hearts is not a popular thing to talk about. People want to feel good about themselves. They want to feel like, I'm generally a good person. I don't do too many bad things. If I do, they're just kind of small bad things, and I try to do more good in my life than wrong. And so people don't want to hear the reality of this word. And it's not just a word, but it's a reality of the brokenness of this world that we live in, this thing called sin. Sin before God. It's any type of impurity or unrighteousness. And all of us, as it tells us in Romans chapter 3, are born into the world under God's wrath because of the sin that came into the world through the first man and woman. No one is born innocent. All are born with a need, a genuine need for Christ Jesus. And so today we're going to talk about not only sin, but the temptation that leads to sin, and how we as believers of Jesus Christ must learn to overcome sin so that we can live in the way that God has called us to. Not so that we could brag to others and say, look how righteous I'm living, but so that we can know God more deeply in our lives and go deeper in our relationship with Him through faithful obedience and overcoming of the temptations that may come our way. So let's look together at James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, just a few short verses together today. And this is what the Word of God says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would be with me as I preach your word. I pray that your word being spoken today would fall upon humble and ready hearts, hearts that are ready to receive your truth, ready to be convicted by your word, ready to be open to change. And God, would you do the work that only you can do? Would you transform each one of us here in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, so that when we leave this place, we would leave just a little bit more change to be like you, a little bit more desire to live for you above the things of this world, or even for the things that we so desire perhaps in our own hearts that may take us away from you. Lord, bless our church. Grow our church in you. May every single person here have a genuine faith and relationship with you, the one true God. And so challenge us and convict us through your word. Give us your promises. Remind us how we ought to live. Remind us also who you are as you strengthen us to do so. In your name we pray. Amen. So the verse that follows directly before the passage that we're looking at in verse 12 of James chapter 1 says this. It said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now there's a connection here as we hear this word trial and test. And then now here in verse 13, we hear the word temptation. You see, those words actually come from the same Greek word, but there's a little bit of nuance in how we look at these words together. There's a reason why it doesn't just say temptation in place of test or test in place of temptation. There's a difference in how we view the things that are said in verse 12 and verse 13. Now, this is really important because this testing then, some people might be tempted to think, well, is testing the same thing as tempting? There's this question, does God test believers? We see it throughout all of Scripture. God does, in fact, test those who believe Him. We see Abraham being tested to give up and be willing to sacrifice his one and only son. We see all sorts of testing by God, even with Job, allowing Satan to have all sorts of way with Job, with his family, his belongings. And what we've learned in James is that when there is testing, it is always God's purpose to build up our faith. Testing, when God gives it to us, is never meant to break us down or have us feeling low about ourselves. It is that when we are low, we look up to God who is with us throughout all that time. And so, yes, God does test us, but it is always that we would know Him more deeply and come outside of that test. Withstand the test, as it says in verse 12. Being reminded of who we are as those who have been promised the crown of life. So don't just hear these verses in verse 13 to 15 and say, oh, this is just temptation and sin talk. This is temptation and sin talk for those who have already been promised the crown of life. So it means that even though you are a believer of Jesus Christ, fully forgiven by God, there will still be a wrestling within you to choose to live away from God or for other things. And so when God brings tests into our lives, there may be circumstances, there may be things that happen in our lives, but God's purpose is always to grow you in your faith and understanding of Him. Well, if God does surely test us, well, does God tempt us as believers? Well, James makes it very clear. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You see, there's a reality again that there is something within testing where our faith is involved, that there is, for us as broken people, temptation to go away from God and who we know of Him to be and who we know of ourselves to be as ones promised this crown of glory. There's a temptation to go away from Him. God does not place the temptation in us. It's the brokenness of our own hearts, the brokenness of humanity because sin entered into the world. You see, temptation is not an outside force. It's not an external force that's working against us to do something to us. No, temptation comes from within the heart. And so James is reminding all the people who are hearing this word that every trial and temptation that we may face in life, there is God who is with us, who wants for us to be reminded of that crown, the promise of God, the salvation that He's already given to those who believe, so that we will not fall into temptation and go away from Him. When we think about sin and temptation, I really believe that we have become a people who don't take it seriously enough. We kind of grade our sins on what's a really bad sin and what's kind of almost an acceptable sin. But God says all sin, there's no gradient in God's eyes. He wants for us to live in such a way where we overcome all temptation in our lives. And I believe that as He shows us who He is, as He shows us His love and grace, He is saying to us as a church, as a people, learn to overcome temptation. And there's three things that we're going to talk about today as it deals with temptation that we must remember if we are to overcome it. The first thing is this, and we already talked about it a little bit. Temptation is never from God. Okay? That's the first thing we have to remember. Temptation is never from God. This is what verse 13 says again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. So James begins by making it clear that, again, temptation is not from God. He addresses this issue biblically. Well, it's His word. It's the word of God. And theologically. We know that God, in who He is, in His character, is absolute holiness. That's what it says in 1 John. There is no darkness in Him. He is light. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that it is God who began a good work in us, and He who will carry it to completion. So for God to be the one to tempt someone to break down their faith or to take them away from Himself, that would be Him going against His own character, and God, who is unchanging, who is perfect, could never do such a thing. You see, James wants to remind us of the deceitfulness of our own hearts. He wants to remind us that even though we have Christ, so often we have longings and desires for sinful things and for things that might take us away from our relationship with God. And he wants to make clear that it is so easy that when we are going through difficulty in life, pointing the finger outward is often the easiest thing, isn't it? Oh, it's not my fault. It's because this guy did that, or she said that, or this happened. And we point outward and outward and outward. And a lot of times, the easiest thing, as we say, well, if God is in control and I'm a believer, then surely it must be his fault. And even as believers who know the love of God, we point to him at times with blame and say, surely it is your fault that this is the situation that I'm in, that I've fallen into this temptation. But I want to take us back to the beginning in Genesis when we see the account of creation, when God made the world and he made everything in it and he made Adam and Eve and he said, this is very good. And there was a right relationship that humanity, that Adam and Eve had with God, the Creator. And if you remember, there was only one rule really that God gave to Adam and Eve. That they could enjoy everything in the garden, but there was one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one tree that God said, stay away from that tree. But as we see in Genesis 3, on one of the days in paradise in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve happened to go by this tree, and they see this fruit that looked good for eating. And there was a serpent there, the evil one, that twisted the word of God, that was sly with his words, deceiving and tempting Adam and Eve to disobey God. And they fell into sin. They rebelled against God and his command. And sin entered into the world through that rebellion, their choice, their willful choice of disobedience. Well, if you remember what happens next, and I've shared before, if I was God and I literally gave one rule and they could not obey that one rule, humanity might have stopped, ceased to exist, boom, right there. But God, who is gracious, does not do that. And instead, he gives them an opportunity to confess what they've done. And if you remember what happens when God asked what had been done, Adam, he blames Eve. He says, that woman that you put here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate of it. The woman then in turn, Eve, says, well, it's that snake. It was the serpent. You see, he tricked me. It was his fault that I ate from what you told me, God, that I should not do. And you see, with the fall of man, when sin enters into the world, there is this reality that we have the propensity for blaming others. And when you think about it, as Adam is saying, it is the woman who made me sin and give into temptation. When Eve says, well, it is the serpent who made me give into temptation and disobey. Ultimately, what they're saying is, God, it is your fault that I fell into temptation. You see how that works? It's the woman that you put here with me. It's the serpent that you allowed to be here in this garden. But God is never the one who tempts. That comes from within. And we have to recognize that. We have to recognize that God will surely test us when circumstances, difficulty, trials come our way. There's always within our hearts, we have to check, will we honor God or honor our own selves? Will we have a desire to obey God that is greater than the desire to get what we want right now? And that's what the second thing we're going to talk about today is. Temptation is never from God. Temptation comes from our own desires, from our own hearts. Verse 14, this is what it says. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Did you guys hear that? Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, some of us still may not want to admit this truth or believe it. There are many people, and even within the church, that still believe that people in general are good. That there is a goodness to people that is inherent. Now, I'm not saying people are, always thinking evil thoughts and doing evil things, but in who we are broken people because sin has entered into the world. There is no one who is immune from sinful nature. The brokenness that came with what we just talked about in Genesis, the rebellion against God by the first man, Adam, and with Eve. So the word of God, temptation comes from within our own hearts. And we look at Adam and Eve, why did they give in to temptation? You see, sometimes we think about temptation to sin as it's always evil desires, but there are also good desires that we may have in life that still take us away from God. Did you hear that? There are still good desires that we may have that may take us away from God. And you might say, well, how is that, Pastor Josh? How can a good desire take us away from God who is good? Well, here's the thing. As believers of Jesus Christ, we ought to have one desire that is far greater than any other desire that we might ever have in this world. And what is that desire? It's to know God and to grow in your relationship with Him. It's to honor and obey God. That ought to be our greatest desire. And so you see, even with good desires, if they become paramount and even surpass our desire to obey God and follow Him, then that desire, which in itself is not bad, can still lead us away from God. And so look at Adam and Eve. Remember, when God created Adam and Eve, they had human nature, but they did not have sinful nature when they were created. When God created Adam and Eve, He said, "This is very good, very good." So there was no sin in them. So the desires that they had weren't inherently sinful. What was it that led them into temptation? It was still from their own desire. And what enticed them and what lured them was first, they looked at the fruit. And what does it say? It says it looked good for eating. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I see a juicy steak, my first thought is, I'm going to eat that thing. Now, there's something that originated in Korea called mukbang. I don't know if anyone ever heard of mukbang? Okay, it basically means eating room. It's a very strange phenomenon, okay? But it's also come to America now where basically you have people videotaping themselves eating all sorts of different food in massive quantities, and people just watch them. I mean, they get like hundreds of thousands of views. And I don't know why it shows up on, my Facebook feed and things, but every once in a while I click, I'm like, I'm starting to get really hungry. That looks really good for eating. And we're talking these massive, like, lobster claws and Alaskan king crab and all this kind of stuff. And my thinking in those times, I have a desire to eat that. Is that in itself a wrong thing? No, it looks good for eating. It's appealing to the eyes. Well, what else was it? Well, it was appealing to the eyes, and, well, Adam and Eve, they had a desire to be like God. Okay, now this is where it's a little bit tricky, because is it wrong that when the serpent told them, God doesn't want you to have this fruit, because He doesn't want you to be like Him and know all the things that He knows? Is it a bad thing to want to know what God knows? Is it a bad thing to want to have more knowledge or be made aware of secrets? I mean, if there's a secret, this is one of the reasons why gossip is so tricky of a temptation, because you kind of always want to be in the know. You want, did you hear? I mean, even in that, in terms of worldly knowledge, we have this kind of desire to know more. And so they had a desire to be more like God, but again, that desire in itself was not wrong. But the very fact that it went against the rule that God had given to them, that you ought not to eat from this tree. You see, that's what is the temptation, the luring, enticing away from God, even if the things in and of themselves are not a bad thing. It's a very fine line. And I have to ask God to show me my own heart every day. If I can be honest, even when I preach, I have to pray that it is truly to glorify God. Because there is a desire in me to want to be loved and accepted by people. And so if I'm not careful, even as I'm doing a good thing, which is preaching the word of God, in my heart, perhaps there could be a temptation, alluring, enticing to say, you got to do this and receive love and praise from people. But God says, no, that's not what this is about. Honor me, glorify me as you preach my word. For those of us here who have children, is it a wrong desire to want to love your children and to take care of them? Of course not, surely not. But if loving them and caring for them in a real sense becomes paramount and it even makes you oblivious to the relationship you have with God, God who says he loves you, he is taking care of you, he is in control, then you see even this good desire to take care of your children can become paramount and take you away from the relationship that you have with God. And we see it happen all the time. I have to guard against it. I love my little boy, Caleb. I'll do anything for him. But I need to trust that God is taking care of him even more than I am able to. See, so we have to realize that even with good desires, if they become a sort of over-desire that surpasses the one real, true greatest desire that we must have to glorify God, then it can lead us into sin. So we always have to guard our hearts, even legitimate desires, if they become greater than our desire to obey and follow and trust in the Lord, we fall into temptation and sin. And I hope you're not hearing a bunch of rules as I preach this word. As a Christian, you have to be careful of this and that. Please stay away from this and that. And that's not what this is about. This is about if you know God as your Lord and Savior, if you have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, and you know the love, you know the forgiveness, you know the crown that has been promised to you, you know that you're living for the things of eternity, then again, it just changes everything about how you're living. You see, sin isn't simply breaking God's rules. It's when you desire something or someone more than you desire him. That's what sin is. And there's a lot of temptation that may come your way in life that wants to take your eyes off of Christ, that wants to take your eyes off of who he is and all that he's promised for you and all that he desires of you. And I pray that as a church, we'll overcome temptation, that we will never give in when it comes our way. And here's the great thing about God. He is gracious. And so even when we do give in to temptation at times, when we fall, when we are weak, he strengthens us and he reminds us again, I'm not going to take this crown away from you because you're going to withstand these tests in life. Because I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the grace to be able to do so. The third thing we're going to talk about is how serious this matter of temptation and sin really is. Third thing, temptation leads to death. Temptation leads to death. This is what it says in verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's very clear, right? James just cut straight to it. Sin leads to death. So when you give in to temptation, you ought not to say to yourself, well, it's not a big deal. It wasn't that bad of a sin. How many of us here have become good about rationalizing perhaps the sins that we struggle with or wrestle with. Whether it be pride or lust or anger or whatever it might be, how good have we become, even as believers of Jesus Christ, to kind of say, well, it's not that bad. It's not like I killed someone, right? It's not like I hit someone. And what Jesus says is amazing is, in your heart, if you even have anger against someone, it's the same thing as if you've murdered them. And it's a very high standard that God gives for us as believers to live. But that's what he demands of us. He wants our hearts to be set upon him. And he wants us to know that when we give into temptation and sin, it is not something that we simply can walk by and say, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. Because there is the reality that when you sin, it is affecting who you are. Both now and for the next day. God doesn't want us to continue to fall into temptation. He wants us to grow in him, to know him more deeply, and you simply cannot do that when you keep on going away from him into temptation and sin. It leads to death, period. We have to learn to not gratify our own desires and longings, but instead to surrender and say, God, I want to live for what you would have me do. Even though this might feel like the right thing to do, God, in your word, as you tell me, that's what I want to do. God, what you want of me. Because I know, God, that temptation leads to death. The amazing thing is this, again, the grace of God is so real. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Romans 6, 23, it says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Now the reality is this, for every believer of Jesus Christ, you may still wrestle with temptation and even give in to sin at certain points of weakness or struggle in your life. But we remember that this death that is required for sin, there is someone who took those wages on our behalf. There's someone who paid it off, the death that we deserved. We know that that is Jesus Christ himself. See, death was required of all of us. But eternal life, by God's grace, has been made openly available to anyone who would repent and turn to him. To anyone who would say, God, I believe that you are gracious, that you've given to me, to us, to humanity, Jesus Christ, your only Son, who he himself is the only one who never gave in to temptation for the entirety of his life, and then he gave himself upon the cross as he died, as he bled, as he took on our sin, this death that we deserve, he died for us. And so how should that affect how we live? We need to take sin more seriously. We need to stop being okay with mediocre Christian living. We need to stop being okay with blending in with the rest of the world. We ought to be different. It's okay to be countercultural if that means we're standing up for Christ. If that means we're standing in the eternal life that God has secured for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's hard. It's hard whether you're younger or older to push against culture and dominant voices that we may have in this world. But God calls us to do it. And he'll give us the strength to do it. Temptation leads to death. But that death has already been satisfied by Christ for those who believe. So now that we are truly alive in this eternal life, eternal perspective, as we talked about in previous weeks, How then should we live? Let's learn to overcome temptation. Let's learn to choose God first in everything that we do, in every decision that we make. Let's pray and ask God to remind us that everything we do, we ought to ask, does this glorify God? Does it shine His light and love? Then I will do it. Let's go away from looking inward in the sense of, does this give me what I want? Is this what will feel most good to me right now, bring me most pleasure or happiness? And the amazing thing is this, that as we look to God and ask Him to fill us with His desires and a desire to know Him more deeply, actually the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy that we could ever know will come to us through Him, and not the things of this world that entice and lure us, but Himself, more of Himself, the more we truly receive. So what can we do? If temptation and sin lead to death, and we take it seriously, what do we need to do? In 2 Timothy 2:22, this is what it says. Run from temptations that capture young people. 2 Timothy 2:22. Run from temptations that capture young people. Take sin seriously. It's what Jesus Christ died for. Run from sin. Run from temptation. Flee from it. Don't think that you're so strong that you think that you can endure. In Genesis 39, we see the account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. We remember that Potiphar is trying to tempt Joseph. Potiphar's already married to basically Joseph's boss or higher up. And she tries to entice him and lure him to sleeping with her. And he refuses and he refuses. And at one point, he literally is jetting out of the room. He jets out of the room. He says, there is temptation here. There is something that I can see happening that will take me away from God. So I'm going to flee. I'm going to go the other way. And what he says is Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, his whole reaction to temptation that is in front of him is not to say, what's in it for me? What can I get from this? No, it's, will this be something that takes me away from God or towards God? And he says, how can I do such a wicked thing against the God who loves me, who is gracious to me? He recognized that giving into temptation and sinning, it's always against God. It's not just against you and another person. We have to remember that God, who sent Christ to die on our behalf, he's the one that we are truly sinning against. So let's learn to overcome. Let's flee temptation if you see it. It's okay. It's okay to run away. You know, I forget who it is that said it. It might have been Bruce Lee. He said the greatest defense is you just run. This is one of the greatest martial artists of all time. Was it him? Does anyone know for sure? I don't want to quote that wrong. But it makes sense. Why stand there? I mean, there's people who I've talked to in counseling, you know, they wrestle with lust and pornography. And I know that that's rampant, you know, in the church. And he just said, you know what? I just got to do away with my electronics. If I'm alone, I'm not going to be by a computer. And nowadays, even with phone and, you know, tablets and all sorts of things, just, I mean, there is just so much opportunity and temptation to be lured and enticed. And even sexual desire in itself is not a bad thing, but it's meant for something between one man and one woman in the confines of marriage. But man, sometimes you have to be willing to be extreme if you're going to take sin seriously. Don't put yourself in places where you're going to give in. God's grace is still real. He's already paid for your sins once and for all, but he wants more for you and me as children of God. Amen? I have another friend who struggled a lot with drinking and the party scene. And he realized, he used to try to say, well, okay, I want to love God more, but he'd still find himself at a bar or at a club. And he realized at one point, I just need to stay away. Even if my best of friends asks me to go, I will choose to not go. Because I know that if I go to that place, I'm going to find myself enticed, lured into drunkenness and living in such a way that does not honor and glorify God. Can we learn to take sin seriously? This is for myself included. Temptation, sin, leads to death. And as believers of Jesus Christ, praise God, he has died the death that we deserve upon that cross thousands of years ago. And in some way, we are truly united with him in his death, but also in his resurrection. And so we live actually in the victory, in the promise of this crown that we just talked about in verse 12. So let's live like that. Let's be empowered and strengthened by God. Let's stop being busy with what's in it for me mentality. Gaining more for ourselves selfishly, filling ourselves with more. No, let's look to God and say, God, how do you want me to live? I want to honor you, glorify you with my life. So what must we do to overcome temptation? It is never God who tempts us, but there are tests in life that come. It is never God who tempts us. And we must know that temptation comes from within. And you know what? We can't change our own hearts. We can't change our own desires, but we can ask God, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, to strengthen us to choose him every day and every moment. When temptation comes our way, know that this is something that can lead to death. Those who don't know Christ, they're still in that death. But for those of us who are in the Lord, who know him, are saved by his grace, though that death no longer has a hold on us because of Christ and his victory, still we ought to take sin just as seriously in knowing that this is what Christ died for on our behalf. So as we remember these things, let's learn to repent, go to God, be strengthened to live for him. Let's pray. Just take one moment to respond in prayer. It's a heavy thing to think about the weight of our sin. Perhaps we don't think on it enough. But I want you to be true to God right now as you pray. And this is for me again as well. In this moment as you pray, ask God, perhaps you're not even aware of it, ask God to reveal to you perhaps a temptation that you have been giving into. Maybe it's even a good desire. A legitimate desire for your children, for your family, for your friend, even for yourself. But it has taken kind of the next level step that it has become a greater desire than your desire to grow in the Lord and know him. And if that's you, God wants to say, repent, turn away from desires that take you away from me and ask of me to grow the desire to know me more. I want all of us to have one desire to love God, to know God. I promise you it's the greatest thing that you'll ever experience, greater than anything that this world has to offer. I don't know why we choose to fall into temptation or give in when we know the great joy and awesome love of our God. Just pray right now. God, I want to know you more. I want to desire you most in this world. May no other desire even compare to the desire that I have to follow you, to obey you, to honor you, no matter what the world may try to say. I'm going to hear you, God, and what you have for me in your word, in your truth. Can we just pray just for a moment? And if you're not a believer of Jesus Christ and you're here, praise God that you're here. He wants you. He wants you to know who he is. And that might be you who's been to church for 20 years of your life, 30 years of your life, or maybe you're here just visiting today. But God wants you to know His love for you. And if at any point you turn to the Lord and you repent and you believe in Him, then this death that you deserve will be taken away from you. And instead, eternal life will be put in its place. Just pray, just for a moment more, and I'll close us. Lord, we just want to repent as your people. We want to repent as your people, God, because you have shown us such amazing grace and love. And too often we have, rather than growing in that understanding of your love, we have turned away from it and looked out into this world and seen other things that perhaps we desire more. God, would you take every other desire away and just grow us in our desire to know you? Help us to overcome temptation, to live for anything else or anyone else, so that we might be a light, so that we might be a beacon of light, a source of true hope that lasts, promises that are eternal, and that the world would see that and they'd be touched and moved by you who is in us. So Lord, may we be a church, a people that overcome temptation, not for our own benefit, but that God, you would be glorified in our lives. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.